Well, I'm glad to be here on Time Change Sunday, where it feels like lunch is coming closer than it really is. Sometimes I wish we could fall back more than an hour, maybe a couple years, you know. It's an interesting thing. When we are young, we want to be older. I want to be old enough to drive. I want to be old enough to, you know, this. I want to be old enough to that. And then all of a sudden it shifts, and I wish I could be younger. And we're never satisfied with where we're at, are we? But we have this interesting thing each year. We jump ahead in the spring, and then we fall back in the winter. So it messes with us a little bit. But we're here, and we're here to be in the presence of the Lord. So let's pray over the word of the Lord this morning and prepare our hearts for the preaching of the word. Lord, we thank you this morning for bringing us here, that we have this time together as family, Family Life Church, and that you would open our hearts to what you have to say, and that you would speak through this word this morning and draw us into your presence. Continue to refine us, to shape us by your word. Lord, that we would be continually changed week by week and day by day as we spend time with you and knowing you more. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're looking at communion. We're going to look at what is communion, and not in every aspect of communion, but at one particular thing that's really been on my heart for several months. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11, so you can turn there. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll start out, though, by talking about how different, we do things different in America than other places, and I found this out when I moved to Thailand. My wife and I served as missionaries with Foursquare in Bangkok, Thailand. We lived there 6 years, and we found out things were different. One of the things we found out is that eating was different. Eating, sharing meals was different. So often in America, we eat kind of utilitarian, just so that we can have fuel in our bodies to produce more work, right? Or something like that. We need to eat so that we have the energy we need to make it through the day. Eat so that we can have brain energy if it's for school, if we're kids, or PhD students like myself. Eat so that we have the energy to work through the day in the office or construction or whatever work we do. And so when we have drive-through so we can get food quickly and eat quickly, or we have sack lunch. We have sack lunch so we can just eat wherever we're at and just keep on working. And in Thailand, eating was a shared thing. When we ate, we often ate, you know, unless we were eating at home and eating something quietly, we ate together with somebody. And I found that out when I was first... the first year I was in Thailand, because there was a food court at one of the business centers near where our apartment was and near where the church building was. And often people from the church and the English school where we taught English would meet together and eat lunch together or something like that. Or we'd eat with a friend. But one time I found myself needing to eat some food at lunchtime. And so I went out to the food court. My wife was busy doing something else that day, and so I went to the food court and ordered a plate of rice, and I sit down and start eating by myself. And meanwhile, people from the church and the English school would walk back and forth getting their own food to eat together, and they just looked at me like there was something wrong. Like, why are you eating by yourself? What's wrong with you? And I didn't hear about that till later, that people were saying, oh, that was... So they'd tell my wife or tell me later, like, why are you eating by yourself? Is everything okay? Like food was something to share together and eat together. And this whole idea of togetherness or doing things together was just different. And things, when we do activities together, we had to learn a new sense of patience, because we didn't do it unless we were all together. And it was just so different than how we do things here. And so one time I remember vividly, we were going to go to the water park on a Sunday afternoon. And so we're waiting. And it was just a very informal thing. It wasn't like we'd planned it for a long time. But we just kept waiting. And we're like, there's a whole bunch of us here. Why are we still waiting? We were going to go at 1 o'clock. Why are we still waiting 30 minutes later, 45 minutes later? And then we just find out we're waiting for another person to show up that's going to go with us. And we're not going to go at 1 o'clock when we said we're going to go when we're all there. And so then we waited and waited, and finally the person came and we went. And so things sometimes are done differently here in America than they are in other places. And we have our own things that we do differently. And if you're not originally from America, you could easily tell us some of the things that are interesting and different and how we do things differently. But the whole point is this idea of togetherness, which really became imprinted on my heart as a thing that's important. And when I read scripture, I see this sometimes jump out at me, the idea of being together, the idea of community, the idea of being many, but also being one. And so there's many different places where we see that, but in Corinthians, and as we read 1 Corinthians 11 and talking about communion, I want us to think about this in light of the next chapter, in chapter 12, where Paul is talking about the church as the body of Christ, and that out of many, we are one, and we all need each other. We all need each other. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And he goes on in verse 22 to say, on the contrary, the members that seem weaker are indispensable. And those that are seem like they deserve less honor are honorable. And he goes on to talk about this whole idea of it's not just about the few or the special, but that we all are in this together. And so as we look at chapter 11 in Corinthians, let's think about this, and let's think about the context of Corinth a little bit. Because Paul's really criticizing them for the way that they handle communion. In chapter 11, he says, when you come together, you're not coming together for the Lord's Supper. This is in verse 17 and to the end of the chapter. He says to them, and for this next thing, I do not commend you. And he goes on to say, when you come together for the Lord's Supper, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're having. And he says that some of you come and you eat, and some go hungry, and some are drunk. And he says, do you not have your own homes to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God that you want to humiliate those that don't have? Well, in Corinth, and we can see some of this throughout the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, there's these different factions, these different divisions going on. And Paul is really trying to challenge the church to be one people, to be one people, the people of God, to come together and be together and not just go at it, you know, on your own way. And Corinth is this interesting city. It was kind of a newer city in this time, the time of Paul. It had been totally destroyed about 100 years prior. And then the Romans were rebuilding it as a Roman colony. And so freedmen, as they were called, freedmen, people who had bought their freedom after being a slave for some time, went and moved there. And so it was a city of many people that had moved there who recently had bought their freedom, who were ambitious, and so it was built up. All these things were built up. It was a town with a booming economy. And because people were moving there to work their way up, there was this whole idea of the upward mobility, and people were really trying to strive and gain that next step on the ladder to show themselves as more well off than others. And they would have the Olympic Games, and these Corinthian Games would come every so many years, and they were huge, and the Emperor Nero would come, and they would just treat him so well, and he talked about how beautiful and just opulent the city was, and there was this whole idea of just ambition and striving and straining for this and comparing one to another. Look at what I have versus what you have. And this is the city in which the church is founded. And Paul at the very beginning says to the Corinthians in this letter, many of you were not of anything. You were not anything really great to brag about. And this is my paraphrase. But you weren't anything great to brag about. but that Jesus wanted you for his own, that you weren't, you know, all this great something, but that the power of God, he says the weakness of God is stronger than the power of man, and the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And he goes on and on talking about how the cross of Christ flips upside down the expectations of the world. And so he's saying, but you have these divisions. Some of you are wanting to go after this way. Some of you after this way. Well, one of the real big divisions within the Corinthian church was the rich and the poor. And so the rich would come to communion. And in that time, communion was every time they would gather, they'd have these love feasts when they would gather to remember Christ. And they'd come together and they'd share food together in honor of Christ. Well, those who are wealthy, who in the time of Paul, in this time, was a small number of people in the whole of population were wealthy. But most people were working poor or even very poor, that were beggars and slaves and just super poor. Well, the working poor and the slaves, these people that work with their hands, they'd work all day long, just, you know, living paycheck to paycheck. They're working day to day, hoping they can sell enough something that day to have bread to eat. And they work long hours each day. And so when they'd gather, they wouldn't be able to get there at the same time as those who were wealthy. And the wealthy would come in and they'd eat and they'd start celebrating before the others were there. And so Paul's saying, this is not what communion is. This is not what it is. It's not just coming to have a party. It's not just coming to eat and then letting others go hungry. And I really think this is a big part of not just communion, but how we think about church, how we think about being the people of God. Is it just something that I can get out of it? As the Corinthians were coming to, like, look at me, I'm so-and-so. And they, you know, a little while later, they're in trouble for bragging on their spirituality. Look at me, I can speak in tongues like this. And look at me, I can do this kind of spirituality. And it became a very individualized, personalized spirituality. And Paul's saying, it's not just about you. Paul's saying there's a lot more to what it means to practice the faith, to live our faith, to come together around the Lord's Supper, around the Lord's table. He's saying, you come and you want to just start at it because you're there. But there's others who aren't there yet. He goes on a few verses later to say, when you come, wait. In verse 33, when you come, wait for the others. And in our day, it might be different in the way that things go on. And it might not just be about coming together around a feast or around a meal. And that we start eating and then there's nothing left for those that don't have enough to eat. But think about it as far as we think about spiritual nourishment. As week by week we come around the preaching of the word and the worship and prayer together and testimony. And we can think about when we come into the presence of God, is it just something for me? Is it just something for me to be touched by God, or is there something of my presence there for others? Am I considering who's not here? And I think a lot of times when we've heard communion being taught, and we'll go over this again a little bit when we actually do communion this morning, but when often we talk about, you know, come to communion, and it does say this, examine yourself. Eat the bread and drink the drink in a worthy manner, it talks about. But there's only one thing in this whole text that he's criticizing them about. So a worthy manner, I do agree, it's a sense of like that we're solemn before the Lord, that we think about what he did for us in forgiving our sins. We come before him and examining our heart. But sometimes I've heard it taught that we can go over all this, the sins that we've committed that week, and are we confessing them before the Lord? Which is fine. Like, that's not wrong to do, just to think through all the things that yet again I've fallen short, and Lord, it's only by your grace that I go forward. That's fine. But in the context of what Paul's talking about here, he's not talking about all these sins inside of our heart, the things that we've thought about, but he's talking about the fact that the way we mistreat others. Because he talks about that. Do you despise the church of God, that you humiliate those that don't have? And I don't know all the ways that it can be practically lived out in our community. But do we pause to consider those that aren't there? And what I really want to say is to flip that in the other way. Do we make our space a welcoming space for all? Because we can't control everyone being there. We can't, you know, some people will have to work. Some people will have to, you know, one reason or another, for health reasons, not be able to make it. And that's where some will go and visit them and share communion with them at their house or so on. There are ways, real reasons why some are not here. But do we make our space a welcoming space? And when I think about this, and I've been reflecting on this for a long time, and I really think this place, Family Life Church, is one of the most welcoming churches I've ever been a part of. We do have space for when things get a little noisy because, you know, we have kids in the room during the first half, or we have different things that are going on that just, for all different kinds of reasons, we have space for those that are so-called different, or as Paul talks about in the next chapter, the members that seem weaker to the body. But when I think about the poor, one of the things is we've created a space in our world today where we don't necessarily live alongside the poor, where we don't pass the poor, where we could give them a hand and help them in the same way that we once were able to. We've created this place where we can live in our own neighborhood, in our own communities, where we don't have to pass along and see those in need and find ways to help them. In a world of 7 billion people today, there's 1.4 billion people that live in slums or in informal settlements. That is hard to even comprehend. Except in Thailand, we lived not far from some of these slums, so we would see them, and our church reached out to them, and we would go into the slums and do tutoring for school and help them with different skills, and we would bring them on Sundays to church and help them to be there so that when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, when we would worship together, when we would pray together, they could be there with us. And it was such a beautiful thing, the way the church would stand together and make space for those that the rest of the city looked down on. And my brother-in-law, he spent some time working in the slums in Nairobi for a few months, a couple years back. The slums around the world are just growing massively because people come to the city from rural places. They're looking for something for opportunity. And there's this weird paradox in our cities. There's opportunity for jobs and opportunity for more to make life happen. And yet, at the same time, many who are looking for this opportunity aren't finding it and end up living in poverty and in squalor. And so this rich-poor divide continues to get deeper and deeper in our world. And so when we come to communion, this is the one thing in Corinth that was happening, is the rich were not treating the poor as equal, as the same before in the eyes of Christ. That there was maybe something that they looked down on the poor. And in Corinth, they would look at them as though they had no status, as if, almost as if they were no person. And Paul's saying, this is not right. And this is where judgment was happening on them. And Paul's saying, some of you are becoming sick and dying. I don't know what all of that means. That they're having church and they're communing together and some are feasting and getting drunk. And, well, there's reasons you could get sick and die because of alcohol poisoning or some things. But then I don't think he's connecting those dots. I'm not exactly sure what is happening. But the thing that they're being judged on is mistreating others and also mistreating the Lord's Supper, that they're not honoring the Lord in what they're doing. They're not pausing to say, this is what God has done for us to make us something different, but that he's done something to make others different. And so where we've created a world, where the world outside of us has created a space where we can, as some say, the suburbs, moving to the suburbs or something, is a way to abandon the poor. And where many churches moved out of the city 40, 50 years ago because of different reasons, you know, then we are no longer making a stand that this is a place where we want God's presence to be, that we want God's house, God's family to be a welcoming presence to all. And yet we try and create these new places, artificial places, where the people of God can come and not have to encounter the things which are one way or another. But again, what I really appreciate about this place is we've continued to stand strong in the midst of the community where God has placed us, and to be a light in this place and to say we are going to be a welcoming place. And when it comes to VBS, every year, we go all out to be a welcoming place for our community, for the changing face of Waukegan, which has grown to look very different over the past decades. And yet we do everything we can to be welcoming and inviting and even going out of our way to pick up families and bring people here. This is what God is celebrating. This is what God is looking down on and saying, this is what is good. And what Paul's saying in communion to those that aren't acting that way, he's saying, stop and not just look at how communion and how thankfulness for your own salvation is one thing, but think about others around you. How can your life be a witness to others around you that you aren't just taking for your own, but is there someone else who's not there that you can say, wait, we're doing something that isn't allowing others to be here with us. What can we do different? Or maybe we think about the people who've been in our church, who've been part of our family, and we look around and we're like, I haven't seen them in a couple weeks. I haven't seen them in a couple months. What's going on? And it's interesting, I heard Pastor George say last week or the week before that often when people are missing, then he'll get phone calls from others in the church saying, Pastor George, what's going on with so-and-so? And that's okay that you want to ask Pastor George what's going on with so-and-so. But what if we had a relationship with them where we could go and ask them, where are you? Are you okay? Is everything going okay? And not just put it on the shoulders of the pastor. We all can speak life into others. We can say, hey, I noticed you weren't here. Is everything going okay? And there might be something, and you can help them out. There might be a way to say, I can help you out, or do you need a ride, or do you need somebody to help you get ready in the morning with being a single parent or being one thing or another? Is there something we can do to help out so you can be with us as we worship the Lord? One of the stories I remember fondly of my grandfather comes from his funeral service, and my grandfather was just this guy who was a real stalwart in his church. And for years and years, he was there and he was helping out with the seniors' Bible study and he was doing one thing or another. But one of the stories I really remember as people from the church came and stood up and shared stories was this one guy stood up and said, I was leaving the church and I decided I've just had it. This church isn't, you know, for one reason or another, we all have our reasons why church is one thing or another and isn't serving my needs or isn't meeting, doing what I want or saying the things I want to be said. And so he's walking out, so to speak. And so my grandfather finds him a couple weeks after he's not been at church and says to him, and I forget this man's name, but he says to him, you know, where have you been? And he starts going on complaining about, well, I don't want to go to church anymore, this church anymore because, and my grandfather just basically puts his arm around him and is like, brother, you need to be in church for your own good and for what you have to offer to the church. And so the guy says, and so I stuck in it. I stuck through. And I couldn't be more grateful that Bob, my grandfather, that Bob would go out of his way to find me and to say, hey, I care about you. Don't just drift away. This is for you as much as it is for all of us. And so when I think about communion, I've been reflecting on this a while, and these are some rough thoughts, maybe more rough than I'd anticipated in some ways. But I've been pondering this for a while, and maybe God can speak something to you in all of this too, that when we come before the Lord, so often I've heard it taught that we come to just think about, where is my heart before the Lord? And yet the real issue that's going on here, before and after, he goes through talking about what the bread and the drink is about, is this idea of the others that aren't there, the others that are missing out, that some are going hungry. And then at the end, he says, when you come, wait. And so I'd like us to consider for this day, and going into the next month, because we do communion regularly. Who isn't here? There's probably people that come to your mind that you think of that are normally here that aren't here, or who have been here in the past. And if they're in another place where they're being involved and engaged in church, well, that's one thing. But if they're just drifting off, or they're somehow in need, maybe there's something we can do. And I also consider those who do come at VBS every year. Maybe there's something more that can be done to make it possible for them to come be with us more than at VBS. Maybe not. I don't know. But I think there's some time as we move into this that God can speak to you about what this passage means. And before we go any further, I just want to take a couple of minutes for you to read this on your own and just ponder what's being said. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 11, read verses 17 to 34. It'll take a couple minutes, not much at all. Just read through it and then reflect on it for a couple of minutes. What's God saying in your heart? Because I also remember Pastor George saying, what he wants to see in the church is that God would speak to the people to say, I want to do this and serve in this way. And that you can just be released and start serving in that way. And do the things that God's putting on your heart. How can I serve others? How can I be a blessing to others? And so God might be speaking to you as you read this and beginning to say something to you. So when Pastor George comes back from some time away, let's be a blessing to him and say, hey, I really feel God saying, I can be a blessing to this church in this way. I can be a help in this way. And maybe Pastor George will redirect that a little bit to say, oh, yes, I see that in this way, but it could really come out over here in this way. And as you together discern what God's saying in your heart, to be released to serve and help and be a blessing, there can be ways to see that. But But there could be all kinds of reasons why there's people who feel like they're stuck at home for one reason or another, or they're just not able to be here, or one thing or another. So let's just pause and read through this and let God speak into your heart. And so we'll just take a couple minutes. Well, I trust that the Lord is saying something to us this morning. And when I consider the world we live in today, it's a world that's maybe more divided than ever. It's a world that's more polarized than ever, whether it's politically or economically or even religiously, those that believe and those that don't. And it's becoming harder and harder to build bridges across that divide. But what Paul is saying here, I think, can help speak to us that what the body of Christ can be is an answer, an antidote to all of these things that are plaguing our world. People wonder, what's going on in our country? Is it, you know, this or this? And so much of the brokenness and the division in our country is solved if the people of God can be the people of God. And it's not about finding a place where we can all look the same and be the same, but it's almost where the answer is that we can look different. Not just look different from the world, but that when we pause and think about what it means to come together, am I going to learn from somebody whose life comes from a different background than mine, a different situation than mine? Because Christ is reaching into all of the world to bring all different kinds of people together into his kingdom. And so how can I learn from others if I'm just coming to get what's for me? But what he's saying, what Paul's saying is, stop and think about there's others out there that have something to offer to you and that you have something to offer to them. And when we remember this in light of the next chapter, the body being, we all have something to offer to one to another. But this isn't just a new situation. It's obviously a thing that was very divided in the time of this church 2,000 years ago. It was a thing that was, the world was divided in these ways until Christians step in and make this bridge, build this bridge to others and say, how can I go across the divide of from myself to somebody who's different, except because of what Christ has done to make a way that we can come to him together. And even in the time of John Wesley in the 1700s, in the 1730s, 1740s, when he was an evangelist going around, he was Oxford trained. He was one of the elites of his day. And in those circles, there was elitism. And yet, somehow, he felt compelled by God to go and preach as he would preach in big open areas. And he'd preach to the factory workers. And think of Charles Dickens' books and so on, the children that work in these places and the poor and so on. And he'd preach to these crowds of poor people that would gather and hear about the gospel. And yet he was criticized in his day by his peers. You are well-trained and Oxford man. You shouldn't be spending time with the poor. And yet he was compelled to go to those who were different than him to share Jesus with them. And that's what I love about the community where we live, is it's not hard to find people that are different than us. And that's what I love about Family Life Church, is what makes us Family Life Church isn't that we're all from the same genetic family, but we're all from the same spiritual family. And we can look around and notice that we all have something different to offer to this church. We all have something different that we come to this place with to offer. And so not only can we think about who's not there, but we can think about what is it that I have in my hands to offer to this family that I can be, where can I be a blessing? Where can I be somebody who can serve? Where can I be something that can say that this isn't just a place where we all come along and just all do the same thing, but we all have something different to offer, something of different experience when we share life around fellowshipping and so on, where we where we speak of our stories and share our stories, we can have different insights on how the kingdom of God works and how the gospel works and brings us together. And that's what I love about hearing our testimonies. From time to time, we all have different things to share. And when we have, you know, times to gather together over meals and so on. So we share all these different meals together, different kinds of foods together. That God's doing a wonderful work in this church, in this community. And yet he's calling us to consider what more he can do. What more he can be doing in us and through us. So let us be encouraged that God is blessed by this family, and that God wants to be a blessing through this family as we consider those that aren't here, or we consider what we can do with our hands to be a blessing to others. We are the hands and feet of God extended into this world. Well, we're going to come to communion at this time. And I want us to then consider the heart of this passage being what the Lord Jesus gave to Paul to remind him of what communion was about, that we remember him. That's the other thing that's repeated in this passage, that we remember him.